Good afternoon. I hope you've had a good day. We were able to worship again this morning at the Hillview Terrace Church of Christ. We're thankful that we were able to do so. We wear our masks on the way in and on the way out and stay seated pretty far from each other, but it's good to at least be able to do that again. Sometimes, departing from something makes you really appreciate it, and I never thought I'd see the day that we had to do what we had to do these last couple of months, and I'm not glad we had to do it, but it maybe is awakening me, maybe some others, to how precious it is to be able to meet together with the saints. We can't do that tonight, so we are going to study from God's Word on Facebook Live as we've done in times past. And while we're waiting for people to log on, I'll do as I've done the last few times past and read a psalm. Now, I forget if we're on Psalm 14 or 15, but I'm going to read 15 because it goes a little bit better with tonight's lesson. Lord, who may abide in your tabernacle? Who may dwell in your holy hill? He who walks uprightly and works righteousness and speaks the truth in his heart. He who does not backbite with his tongue, nor does evil to his neighbor, nor does he take up a reproach against his friend, in whose eyes a vile person is despised, but he honors those who fear the Lord. He who swears to his own hurt and does not change, he who does not put out his money at usury, nor does he take a bribe against the innocent. He who does these things shall never be moved. That's the kind of person that gets to dwell with God forever. Well, this morning in the lesson at Hillview Terrace that some of you may have watched online and some of you may have heard in person, and others of you may not have heard at all. This morning we studied the account of the Ethiopian eunuch being converted to Christ in Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. We noted a couple of things about that lesson, that one, it was a directional lesson, if you will. Chapter 8 is sort of a bridge chapter in the book of Acts. The gospel has been in Jerusalem and Judea, but now then it starts going to other places. It goes north to Samaria, and then with the conversion of the Ethiopian eunuch, it goes south to Africa. He's on his way back from Jerusalem after having been there to worship. He's reading a scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Philip, the evangelist, comes to him and teaches him some things that he needs to do. He preaches Jesus to him, and then the fellow understands that he needs to be baptized for the remission of his sins. He is, and then he goes on his way rejoicing. We presume that he went back to Ethiopia, which was at that time, not the modern Ethiopia, but a country called Cush, Cush, south of Egypt, on the African continent. We presume that he went there and told a whole lot of people about Christ. There are some historical traditions that he did, but we just don't know from inspired history if he did that or not. What we do know is how he ought to have behaved after that. When he was baptized into Christ, we're left in that story with this. He went on his way rejoicing, Philip went on preaching, and that's just about it. How was he supposed to live now? What was he supposed to do? Were there going to be any lifestyle changes for him? Some of us might know the answers. Some of us might speculate to know the answers. We want to get the answer directly from Scripture. And for that, I'd like to turn to the book of Ephesians. There are several different places we could turn. We could turn to the book of Galatians, where there are simply lists of things that are bad and things that are good. You know, the list of the things that are the lust of the flesh, the works of the flesh. And these things will cause a person not to enter the kingdom of God, Galatians 5, verses 19 through 21. And then there are the fruits of the Spirit. That is, these good things come out of a person who is living the life that has been taught to us by the Spirit of God. And then in Colossians chapter 3, verses about 5 and following, there is almost a list of some things that we're to put off with the old man that was crucified when we were baptized into Christ, figuratively speaking. He was crucified, figuratively speaking. That is, that old man is with us no more, and therefore all his behaviors ought not be with us anymore. And then there are things that we're supposed to put on in the new man in Christ. We put off the things that bring corruption. We put on the things that bring newness and Christ-likeness, if you will. We want to be different people after we're baptized into Christ. God expects us to be different people. God doesn't expect anyone to be baptized into Christ and then walk away back to his old desires, back to his old paths, back to his old way of doing things. No. There are many things that people will have to change. some more than others. There might have been people living pretty good lives, but still needed salvation, like Cornelius in Acts chapter 10. And there's still some changes that person's going to have to make, but maybe not as drastic as others. Well, the book of Ephesians is a book that I like to turn to simply because it's impressed me for a long time, just because I've studied it more than others. All the books of the Bible are impressive when studied. But I've studied the book of Ephesians a little bit more than some others, and it has impressed me as a letter that gives us an overall picture of Christianity. In the first three chapters of that book, there is an explanation of what God has done for his people. It is written in high and lofty terms, but understandable terms. It tells us about all that God did from before the foundation of the world in Christ Jesus to bring about a situation where he could bring together in one everybody who loved him and wanted to serve him. He could bring together Jew and Gentile in one body. Now, it used to be that the law of commandments and ordinances separated them. That is, the law of Moses separated the Jews from everybody else. So God took that barrier away in Jesus Christ, Ephesians chapter 2 says. And it used to be that the Gentiles were considered way far off. Well, God went and preached peace to those who were far off and to those who were near. And it was God's plan and what he called his mystery that he would bring everybody together in one. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10. The mystery was no longer a mystery. It was a mystery while it was being unfolded throughout time, but then when God sent Christ, and then the Holy Spirit revealed to the apostles and prophets what he needed to reveal, then everything was made clear, and we can clearly understand even the inspired apostles Paul's knowledge in the mystery of Christ, Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4. God did a lot for us. That's the understatement of the millennium, I suppose. God did so much for us that we can't fathom the breadth and the depth and the length and the height of it. We much less try to pay it back. But God did expect some things of us in return. Ephesians chapter 4 opens with this haunting statement. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Now, to walk worthy of a God who loved us so much that he was willing to give his son. To walk worthy of a God who loved us before the foundation of the world and planned to give his son. To walk worthy of a God who is smart enough to plan throughout the ages and bring it to fruition despite many of the free will choices of mankind. To walk worthy of that God is a high and tall order. So he tells us how. He tells us in different sections in Ephesians chapters 4, 5, and 6. The first section is chapter 4, verses 1 through 16, about how to keep unity in the church. God established unity. We have to keep unity in the church by following his commandments and by having right attitudes. And then if you'll skip over to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 33, he tells us how we ought to live our lives in marriage. And then he tells us in chapter 6 how we ought to live our lives as family members. He tells us in chapter 6 how we ought to live our lives as employers or employees, or in other cultures, servants and masters. And sandwiched in between all that is how the individual is supposed to live his new life. Here's what he's supposed to do. Here are the practices he's supposed to engage in, and here are the practices he's supposed to shun away from. Here is the new life of the Christian. It would have been what the Ethiopian eunuch was expected to do. It would have been what any Christian in the first century was supposed to do. It would have been what any Christian in the 10th century was supposed to do. And it certainly is what any Christian in the 21st century is supposed to do. Because the Bible never gets old. It's never outdated. There's never any culture that supersedes it. This is what a Christian is supposed to do. So I bite off a long passage of Scripture tonight. I won't be able to make too much cross-referencing or discussion about it. I just want us to see what a new man is supposed to look like, a new woman is supposed to look like, created in Christ Jesus for good works, Ephesians 2, verse 10. What is the baptized person supposed to do in regard to behavior? Well, first, in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 17 through 24, we have a section that is just a general statement, if you will, about how a Christian is supposed to live. Ephesians 4, verse 17. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. To walk in the Bible is a lifestyle. This is how you walk. People can walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. People can walk in darkness. Well, you're not supposed to walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. The Jews had some prejudice against the Gentiles at that time Some of it was unfounded, but some of it was based in their morality. You wanted people to stay away from these kinds of immoral people because you didn't want them rubbing off on you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 3 through 5, Paul is talking about sexual immorality. He says, I want you to possess your own vessel in sanctification and honor, not in passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God. You see what he's saying is the Gentiles were known for their immorality. The Gentiles were known for their passion of lust. The Gentiles were known for just following their instincts and not having any self-control. That's the case in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, although there's a twist to it that's really even sadder in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and that is that in the church at Corinth, there was a man who was with his father's wife in an immoral fashion, in an intimate fashion, and Paul says that such a thing is going on among you, such a thing as the Gentiles would not even name among themselves. In other words, this thing is so bad that not even the low, immoral creatures of the Gentiles would talk about such a thing. It was going on in the church at Corinth, and it needed to stop. That's what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Well, the Gentiles were people who often lived in horrible circumstances. Don't be like that. This I say, therefore, and testify in the Lord, that you should no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk. And how did they walk? Well, a lot of their situation would have been dictated by their society. They worshiped their gods. They had immoral services rendered to their gods. Their business ran through their gods. Their banking ran through their gods. Everything ran through their gods. And sometimes if you weren't a part of the worship of that god in a trade guild or something along those lines, you couldn't get a job. They were very immoral and belligerent people. No longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Let's go phrase by phrase. In verse 17, he says, no longer walk as the rest of the Gentiles walk, in the futility of their mind. Futility is emptiness, vanity. It's worthless. Can you imagine working on something very hard and having it destroyed just the next day? A little while ago, I was working on a roof with some people. I hardly ever do that sort of thing, but I was working on a roof with some people. And in just a few days, because of the massive amount of volunteer labor, it got done. And then the next night, there was a hailstorm. We were all afraid that all our work was going to be in vain. Now, even that had some clarifications because there could have been some insurance money. But you were afraid that all that labor we put in the last few days was just going to be futile. Can you imagine if someone lives his whole life for a purpose, for a cause, and then finds out that it's just futile in the end? Maybe he really believed in the cause. Or maybe people just kind of go with the flow. And then at the end, they find out that that's all been in vain. That's the way Paul describes the lifestyle of the Gentiles. In the futility of their mind, everything they think is just vanity. And then he compounds that in the next verse by saying that they had their understanding darkened. That word darkened is used in Revelation 9 verse 2 to speak of an apocalyptic event where locusts come out of a bottomless pit and darken the sun and the moon. Well, here their understanding is darkened. It's clouded over. They don't understand really what they're doing. There are people who think they know what they're doing, but maybe sometimes don't know as much as they think they do. Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Some people think and will spend their lifetimes adamantly trying to convince people there is no God. Will they in the end find that their understanding was darkened? I think so. Sadly, tragically. There was an old fellow who used to tell about his rivals. He'd mock them with this sarcastic statement. He'd say, it's not that they don't know anything. It's just that so much of what they know isn't so. He had their understanding darkened in his judgment. And then the next phrase is that they were alienated from the life of God. If you're alienated from something, you're not a part of it. If you're an alien in a particular country, you're not really a part of that country. If you're an alien from outer space, which I don't believe exists, but if you're an alien from outer space, you don't believe in this world. And if you're an alien from God, That's about the most tragic thing that there is, because you'll benefit from God even while on this earth with rain and sunshine and good blessings, but in the afterlife you won't have anything. The Gentiles were described that way in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 and 12. When the Jews had the law of God and the Gentiles didn't, it was described that the Gentiles were alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel. That meant that they were without God, without hope in the world, that passage says. Here, he just describes these people as being alienated from the life of God. The life of God is the best thing for anybody. It teaches us ways that will preserve us. We might be persecuted for it, but it teaches us ways that will preserve us, make us strong through trials, and give us perseverance. It teaches us ways that will help us. But a lot of people are just alienated from that life by choice. They don't want to have anything to do with it. That's the way the Gentiles were, Paul said, for a new Christian to avoid that. Being alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them. That's from the Greek word agnoia, where we get agnostic, a person who claims he can't know. They don't know. Because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Other translations probably get this a little closer, because of the hardness of their heart. And yet blindness of the heart is a valid idea in 2 Peter chapter 1, after he tells us to add those Christian graces. He says, he who lacks these things is short-sighted, even to blindness, and has forgotten that he was cleansed from his old sin. 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And then he says that they are past feeling. You know what it is to be past feeling? If you work up with a shovel or a hoe or something a long time, and you get some calluses on your hand, at first you'll get blisters, and you'll feel it. But then after a while, you work up some calluses, and you don't really feel that too much. And if you really wanted to be gross and silly and dumb, you could take a needle and pierce through. Oh, don't do that. I've seen people do it, and it's because that part doesn't have any feeling. He's saying their minds don't have any feeling. Their minds don't have any, they don't have a conscience anymore. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, Paul spoke of the conscience being seared with a hot iron. That is, it didn't have any feeling anymore. That's how the Gentiles were. They weren't ashamed at anything. They wouldn't blush. Jeremiah chapter 6, verses 13 through 15. Who being past feeling have given themselves over to lewdness to work all uncleanness with greediness. I think we know what greediness is. It's when you have the love of money that'll lead us into all kinds of perdition and trouble and temptations and snares. 1 Timothy 6 verses 9 and 10. What is lewdness and uncleanness? Lewdness and uncleanness might be things that aren't just outright intimate immoral sins. And they might not be outright pornographic, but they're lean in that direction. They're sensual. They're sensuous. They're lewd. They're lascivious is another word for it. They just make you think in the wrong direction. They're suggestive. I thought of a couple of examples. 25 years ago, I think it was, I first saw a commercial for The Bachelor. At the time, before ever watching the show, and I've never watched the show, but I don't think I need to watch it to know what's going on. There are ladies vying for one man's attention. Just like in the book of Esther, when the king invites young virgins into his room for a night, and whichever one pleases him the most is going to be his. Just like in pagan cultures, where they do that sort of thing if they're kings. It devalues the family, and it gets everybody all excited because it's leaning toward lewdness. And I thought it was just a horrific thing and a bad omen for the family in America. And then came The Bachelorette that just did the opposite. And now comes something like Married at First Sight, and then something else where a woman is picking a man to father her baby within the year. This devalues the family as God designed it, and trades our purity, our morality, our sense of decency, our sense of goodness for some cheap, unclean, lewd behavior. And I know that's mild. Somebody out there might be shouting, that's mild compared to what's on. I know. I don't watch them. I just know there are commercials that I have to turn my heads away from the commercial sometimes. And I know that it's mild. My point is to say, maybe that's the lewdness and uncleanness. And it leads to other things that will come up here in this chapter and the next chapter in just a moment. Paul says that's how the Gentiles live. Don't do that. In verse 20, he states emphatically, but you have not so learned Christ. That's not what you learned when you became a Christian. That is not the way you were taught to live when you were baptized into Christ. Rather, you have a different way of living in these general statements. If indeed you have heard him and been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Watch those phrases. You put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, pride of life. They're all deceitful. As we mentioned before, the devil has to lie or he's never going to get his way because these things end up leading to our corruption. Could you imagine going out to a new car and doing something to it purposefully that would cause rust to come quickly? That's what people do when we engage in those lusts. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. We're causing our lives to unravel more quickly. We're causing corruption to come to us spiritually, and sometimes physically, more quickly, just because we fall into those lusts. Now then, he gives us another phrase, be renewed in the spirit of your mind. That's reminiscent of Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It's not enough to leave certain things like what I just mentioned out of our minds. We have to put in things that are more pure into our minds, like the Bible, or in addition to that, other things that are pure instead of the things that are impure. Those are the things that need to go into our minds. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. Without holiness, we won't see God. So our life as a Christian after baptism, hear it if you've never been baptized. If you have been baptized and haven't lived like this, hear it. And if you've been baptized and you're continuing, but maybe you're struggling, hear this. Our life after baptism is a striving to be more and more and more like God, separate from the world. Mocked by the world, ridiculed by the world if need be, but more and more separate from all these lusts, like God is separate from all these lusts. Because if we want to be with God in eternity, we have to strive to be like him here. After these general statements, the Apostle Paul goes into several specifics for illustration and application. He says in verse 25, therefore, putting away lying, let each one of you speak the truth to his neighbor, for we are members of one another. That phrase comes from Zechariah chapter 8, verse 16, where the prophet is predicting a future place that seems to be more perfect than any place they've ever dealt with before. Might be a reference to the church, and that might be a fulfillment passage right here. Speak the truth to one another, for we are members of one another. Have you ever had somebody close to you lie to you? It hurts like nothing else. It's bad enough when people lie to you and you don't know them. Maybe people who are selling you something. Maybe people who want to make a quick buck. Maybe people who just want to advance and they tell a lie about you. But when somebody close to you lies to you, oh, that hurts. Or they lie about you. Don't do that anymore. In the world, you lie to get ahead. You don't think anything of a little lie. Speak the truth because you are members of one another. Picture a body where a hand doesn't communicate, its nerves don't communicate correctly to the brain. It's deceiving the whole body, and pretty soon the whole body's going to be sick because of it. There's going to be some kind of dysfunction there. In the body of Christ, we have to speak the truth to one another. In families, we have to speak the truth to one another. In society, we do better to speak the truth to one another. Jesus said, let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. Matthew 5, verses 36 and 37. Speak the truth. Next topic, verse 26 and 27. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. That's a passage that comes from Psalm 4, where in Psalm 4, that's the one that starts off with the words of a song that we often sing. Hear me when I call, O God, my righteousness. And the psalmist is asking, as he is in many psalms, for wicked people to stay away from him so he does not have to deal with their wickedness. He says in verse 2, How long, O you sons of men, will you turn my glory to shame? How long will you love worthlessness and seek falsehood? But know that the Lord has set apart for himself him who is godly. The Lord will hear when I call to him. See, there's a disparity set up here between the wicked people who are taking advantage of the righteous and the righteous person who is not trying to get back at the wicked, but is calling on God. Is he angry that the people are trying to take advantage of him? Probably so. But that's the next verse. Be angry and do not sin. Meditate within your heart on your bed and be still. Offer the sacrifices of righteousness and put your trust in the Lord. People might come after you. Don't you take vengeance on them. Put your trust in the Lord. Be angry. You can be angry about something. There are going to be things that arouse your if you're not angry about some things that go on in the world, then you're really not Christian. Because some things are just unjust and unpeaceful. Some things just rile the attention of anyone who has a sense of trying to do good for people. But don't sin when you get angry. If you do, the devil's got you too. Don't give place to the devil. He'll use those situations. Rather, steer your anger in the right direction. Give it to God. Pray about it. Don't go to bed angry. Try to do something peaceful to remedy the situation, but don't let your anger take you away. That's not the way of the world, is it? The way of the world is vengeance. The way of the world is wrath. This is different. God's life is different. Verse 28, there's another topic. Let him who stole steal no longer, but rather let him labor, working with his hands what is good, that he may have something to give to him who has need. Do you see the beauty of God's plan there? He didn't just go one step, he went several. Stop stealing, start working, that's one step. The next step is when you work with your hands, that gives you something to be, take a little bit of pride in maybe, if you can use pride in a good sense. It gives you something to be satisfied with at the end of the day. And then, work with your hands that you may have something to give to him who is in need. And then the person in need might not be tempted to steal. Stop stealing, work hard, give. Then that person might be relieved of the temptation to steal as well. Isn't it beautiful how God's plan works? And then in verses 29 through 32, he talks about our speech and our attitudes. Verses 29 and 30, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. He speaks of that seal of the Holy Spirit back in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. He speaks of the Gentiles also trusting in them, in God, when they heard the word of truth, the gospel of their salvation. In whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Somehow, some way, the Holy Spirit is with Christians, and when we speak corrupt things to other people, we've grieved the Holy Spirit. Can you imagine it? The Holy Spirit is supposed to be with a Christian in some way, but the Christian goes out and speaks downgrading, evil, corrupt things. Maybe he's not necessarily doing what we call cussing, but he's just speaking in a disparaging way to people. Is that how the Holy Spirit would speak to people? Then the Holy Spirit is grieved to be there with that person who is so speaking. Let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but build people up with what you say. That's what the Holy Spirit does. Attitudes. Verse 31, 32, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. Some people become older and bitter that their life didn't work out the way that they thought they should. Put that away. Some people are bitter that other people have a better situation than they do. Stop it. Wrath, don't lose your temper with people. Anger, don't let it build up. Clamor is an onomatopoetic word. It's the Greek word krage, which kind of sounds like a raven's cry. And it's when people gather together and they have some sort of riotous evil planned about them, and there's a noise coming from them. Put that away from you. And evil speaking comes from the word blasphemia, blasphemy. Don't speak evil of other people. Don't speak evil of God, and don't speak evil of other people. Oh, I like what the old timer said. You can't say something nice about somebody. Don't say anything at all. Granted, I've made my mistakes in living by all these things, but that doesn't mean we can't overcome them. That's the next verse. and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. That's what happened when we became Christians. We were forgiven. And we might make some mistakes, some stumblings along the way. And if we continue in Christ, we can be forgiven. But only if we forgive other people. We need to talk about this. We often talk about a five-step plan of salvation. I believe in it. You can glean it from the book of Acts. You can glean it from the New Testament. You hear the gospel. You believe in Jesus as the Son of God. You repent of your sins. You confess in Christ. Confess Christ as the Son of God. You're baptized for the remission of your sins. But after that comes everything here we've studied in Ephesians 4 so far, including forgiving other people when they hurt us. We have to forgive other people, or Christ won't forgive us, he said in Matthew 6, verses 14 and 15. But the passage goes on, even with the chapter break. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children. We're supposed to be more and more like God, see? And walk in love, as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma. Don't you love that metaphor? You go into one particular place and things don't smell so good. You go into another particular place and you can tell somebody's clean, it's pleasant smelling, it makes you feel right at home. When God had his Son offer himself, he offered himself, and in some ways it was a sweet smelling aroma to God, not because he had to watch his Son go through such horrific beatings and a crucifixion, but because he knew that that was the catalyst by which he would get many of his prized creation, human beings, home to him. That's the love that it took. And we're supposed to walk in that love toward other people. But let's not misdefine what love is. Look at verse 3. But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you as is fitting for saints. Neither filthiness nor foolish talking nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. There are some people that think, well, as long as I don't say a swear word, I'm all right. No. Don't say suggestive things. Don't lean in that direction. Don't laugh at a joke that has filth at its center. These kinds of things ought not even be named among Christians. Remember, Romans chapter 1 lists a lot of these things, and then it condemns people in the last verse of that chapter because some of them not only did those things, but approved of those who practice them. There might be a time when people aren't engaged in fornication, but they're approving of those who practice it. There might be a time when people aren't engaged in uncleanness, but they're approving of people who practice it. I don't mean be unkind to people that are practicing it. I mean not to give endorsement to those people that are practicing it. Fornication is any sexual activity outside the lawful marriage of a man and a woman. Any approval of anything outside of that? Well, it ought not be so among saints. And then he goes on to verse 4-5. For this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, nor covetous man, someone who wants other people's stuff, who is an idolater, he's worshiping the stuff, or maybe his neighbor's wife, rather than God, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. It'll keep you out. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. There are a lot of deceptive, empty words out there. There have been for a long time that try to twist the scriptures to approve of things which the scripture really condemns. Let no one deceive you with those empty words. God's wrath will be upon the people who don't practice these things the way he says they should. The God's wrath will be on the old man of sin and everybody who practices those things. God's wrath will be on those who approve of that. Therefore, he says in verse 7, do not be partakers with them. So we have some general statements and we have some specific statements, examples, and then we have some metaphors here starting at verse 8. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. If anyone follows me, he shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. John 8, verse 12. We're supposed to walk in the light. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. Christ came and he sent Paul to turn people from the power of Satan to God and from darkness to light. Acts chapter 26, verse 18. You once were darkness. You were leading people into darkness. You were leading people into a situation where they would stumble around. But now you're light and you're leading people to truth, righteousness, salvation. Live like it. Otherwise, you'll be darkness again. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness, righteousness, and truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. You don't just stand idly by and say nothing about the unfruitful works of darkness. You expose them for what they are, unfruitful works of darkness. Verse 12, for it is shameful even to speak of those things which are done by them in secret. They had their secret cults. They had their immoral activities that went on under cover of darkness and under cover sometimes of earth in underground caverns where they thought nobody could see them. And they had their secret societies that they told people not to tell what goes on, but word got out. And it's shameful to even speak of those things. Well, now in America, the kinds of things they did in those underground secret societies are generally out in the open and on TV. But it's shameful for us to speak of those things that are done by them. It should be in secret. Shouldn't really be at all. Now they're done out in the open. But all things that are exposed are made manifest by the light, for whatever makes manifest is light. If you turn on the light in the dark room, the light dispels the darkness. And if you tell the truth about a practice, it expels the darkness and the lies that have covered up that darkness for a long time. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Some people think that was an early Christian hymn. People are sleeping in darkness. Wake up. Get out of that darkness. Don't think that you're right with God. If you've been baptized and you're living like that, don't think that you're right with God. Wake up. Get out of that darkness. Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. To walk circumspectly, circumference, spectly, spectacles, you're looking around, making sure the devil doesn't get you. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. 1 Peter 5, verse 8. You walk circumspectly, your eyes are always open, trying to ward off any temptation. Redeeming the time. You're making the most of the time, because the days are evil. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6 is a good cross-reference, where it tells us to redeem the time, knowing how to speak to each one who is outside of Christ. And then here's another thing. With what are you going to fill the emotional void in your life? Do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation or riotousness, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. Drunkenness just leads to riotousness, chaos, but being filled with the Spirit, the way God tells us to, is to result in orderly singing together that teaches one another. There's an expression of emotion in that, but it's an orderly, intellectual expression of emotion of which God approves and which really helps us. How many people have missed the singing together that we were unable to do during the last couple of months when we could not meet together? Oh, you can sing in your home, you can sing with your family, but singing together is so special. Submitting, giving thanks always to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. You give thanks to God for the situation you're in and submit to one another. Nobody tries to get his way over somebody else. You submit. That's the new life of a Christian. Now, can you imagine that Ethiopian eunuch going back to his home country of Ethiopia, or Cush as we now know it? I haven't studied that country, but I imagine they were just about like any other back then. Each city had its temple of an idol. Everybody worshipped this idol. There was a whole lot of immorality around. He would have been the outcast of society. Sometimes Christians are starting to feel like that today, aren't we? He would have been taking the gospel where it had never been gone before. Sometimes around us, it feels like the gospel, which once was, is being extinguished, overcome, drowned out by the world. But it can't be. You can't let it be. We're the light of the world. We've got to strongly, confidently walk in these ways, in purity and not compromise, in order to get the gospel of salvation to a world that is dying and lost in these horrific, corrupting ways. Would you pray with me, please? Father in heaven, we thank you for leading us and guiding us in right ways. We realize that these ways might be unpopular sometimes, but we pray that you'll strengthen us, strengthen our resolve. Help us to worry about what you think of us and not what other people think of us. But help us in that to minister to other people, to tell them the gospel of Christ, so that they might come out of darkness and into light. Help us to realize it's not an us versus them scenario, but an us trying to help save them scenario. Help us to reach out with open arms like you reached out to us through the person of your Son. It might mean sacrifice and it might mean ridicule, but Father, help us to live this new life the very best that we can. With our lives and examples and with our mouths eventually, teach other people so that they might be saved as well. We thank you for teaching us in Christ. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Anybody out there is needing to come back, we'd be glad to talk with you. Reach out to us. Anybody out there is needing to obey in the first place and repent and be baptized for remission of sins, please make it urgent. It is urgent. Call on us. Well, this Wednesday night, Steve Haar will be here with a continuation of the kids class and then the adult class. And then next Sunday, the Hillview Terrace Church will have some lessons from Rod Goddard, who's going to be working with us some this summer. And then they'll announce to you the plans from there. But 7 o'clock this Wednesday night, the kids class, as we've been doing, but Steve Haar will be teaching it, and then he'll have an adult class to follow. Thank you for joining us tonight. We hope that you have a good week. Good night.